To remind you again, we will be observing water baptism on October the 2nd, which is, I believe, just 3 weeks from today, I think. Yeah, one, two, three. Okay, so it'll be 3 weeks from today. Again, we will probably dismiss a little bit early that day, may only have a half hour or so for second session. So you can relocate down to the Blair household, and lunch will be provided. So it's basically going to be, you know, like sub sandwiches and things like that. We're not going to have a big dinner. So that will be on October the 2nd. And let's make sure you're in fellowship here and continue on now. We were dealing with this issue, of course, of people who won't work, involved in the local church, won't take care of themselves. And the mandate we have as believers to deal with this. And this doesn't require authority. You don't have to be a pastor or a deacon to deal with this. Individual believers have the right and the mandate and the responsibility to deal with one another in love. And that's where we are here at point 12, subpoint 12 now on page 6. Positive believers are to use tact in their approach. One should not use this as an opportunity to vent his anger or frustration toward the offender by treating him as an enemy. That's the last part of that verse in 2 Thessalonians 3. The last part of that exhortation, at any rate. You don't associate with him. The goal is to produce shame in him, because there is a normal and legitimate amount of shame one should have when they are not applying, particularly in this area. Yet, verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy. But admonish him, and I bet that is nuthateo, I'm not certain here, but nuthateo, which means to place it in the mind, literally. It comes from tithemi, to set, place, or put, and nous for the mind or thinking. And it means to confront him in a kind way, again, not bashing him. That's not the point. He's got a problem, there's no doubt about it. And the reality is a problem that has to be addressed at some point. And if he won't address it, unfortunately, it puts the onus on other positive believers to address it. So 13, this rebuke should be administered with the appropriate concern one has for a brother in Christ, recognizing that the goal is always restoration. The ministry, our ministry, any good sound ministry, is geared towards restoration and restoring people who may have fallen. Okay, we all sin, we all fall, we all have the potential for this. So brothers, in verse Galatians 6:1, even if any is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, in other words, you who are in fellowship, this isn't like a gradation of spirituality where some believers are more spiritual than others. If you're in fellowship, you're spiritual. That you should do this in fellowship. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And we're going to get a big dose of this in Galatians 6:2 in Romans, bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. So G, positive believers here are to be alert to those that cause strife and division in the local church and to separate from them. This gets into false doctrine, espousing, Romans 16, 17 and 18, espousing heretical doctrines, doctrines that are not sound, doctrines that are flat wrong, and also this matter of strife and division in the local church is not to exist. The Corinthians, of course, failed miserably at this. They were in their own little cliques, each had their own little friends and this and that, and that's just not to be that way in the local church. We're all one family, and that's the way it's supposed to be, and that's the way you deal with it. You may have people you like better, or that you click with better, or you get along with. You may have certain things in common that you don't have with other people. So if you don't like wine, and you know, you probably don't want to sit around and drink wine with people. Okay, well, that's fine. You know, but you have other people that maybe you're drawn to at some level. And these things can change throughout the course of your Christian life. You may have a relationship, a close relationship with somebody for some time, maybe some years. And then that relationship may cool. Doesn't mean you hate each other or at odds with each other. You just, you know, things change and you move on. But again, we're not to have favorites. That's the whole point here. And then these people who cause trouble. Anybody who comes at you with, what do you think about his teaching? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? What's your opinion? They're usually trying to draw you out with that approach. Don't fall for it. I urge you, brothers, and I'm sure that's parakaleo, again it is, I exhort you, urge you, they don't translate it consistently, which is not good. You should. I exhort you, brothers, keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. And again, if I were teaching questionable doctrines, if I were teaching things that can't be documented, that's one thing. You would have a legitimate right as a believer to question that. You have a legitimate right to evaluate everything. In fact, you have a mandate to evaluate everything. But if it squares with the Scripture, even when it may go personally against you, you have to say, well, it's going against me, but it is true. And we all have that. That happens to me. It goes against me, the things I'm teaching sometimes. I have to just buck it up and deal with it. I play poker. I'm not going to get up here and let you know. Oh, that pounded me, you know. You'll just have to guess where my sins are if you want to. No, don't. It's a waste of time. Don't try to guess where other believers' sins are. Oh, that really went against so-and-so today. Worry about, all you have to concern yourself with is how does this apply to me? That's it. That's the end of it. For such men are slaves. Again, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own emotions. Appetites is not a good translation here. It is koilia, the word for belly. But he's not talking about their physical appetites, their lust for food. He's talking about their desire that these people are generally over-emotional types. They freak out and they run around and they create problems because they're not stable themselves. And by their smooth and flattering speech, this is one of their approaches they will use. The angel of light approach. I'm only here to help. And I'm here to help you by straightening you out about the pastor and the deacons. Oh, no, you're not here to help. You're here to malign, slander, whatever it is you're doing. I've seen this approach. I've had this approach used on me. Well, you're really a mature believer, Ron. What do you think? So why do you come at me? Why would you? Nobody here has done this, by the way. So if you're thinking, well, who's he talking about? It's not anybody here. So you can relax. But I've had people do this. Oh, I'm just concerned about the church. Really? I'm not. I just devoted my entire life to it, but I'm not concerned about it. I can just take it or leave it. Well, first, that treats me like I'm an idiot. When people come at you with flattery, always have your guard up. I mean, that's what PhD means, piled higher and deeper. And that's what a lot of people do. They lay it on thick. Well, you're a really serious positive believer, so I trust. How would you define positive bullshit? And I've had these kind of approaches used on me. And a couple of times I got blindsided by it, frankly. Not my best moment. But you live through it and you learn and you realize, oh, this person was just flattering me because they played me for an idiot. I never felt good about that. You don't like being played for a sucker. Well, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. One, the verb skopeo. We get our word scope from it out, to scope it out, let's say. Means to look at, contemplate, to consider, or keep a watchful eye on something or someone. Hence, to be concerned about certain types of people. Two, divisions and hindrances refer to their tactics of divide and conquer, seeking to make other believers stumble by promoting their erroneous point or points of view. Three, their target is the doctrine that adjusted believers have been consistently taught over the years. They may, eventually, and often do, focus their hostilities on the communicator. For the command here is, and of course that's a part of the divide and conquer tactic. What is the best way to get a sheep? Get the shepherd away from him. That's the way you rustle sheep. You don't rustle them right under their nose, for goodness sake. I mean, I watched the Roadrunner and those cartoons. The one, the coyote and the sheepdog, if you ever saw that one. You know. And he's always trying to get the sheep away from the sheepdog. Which would be analogous to the pastor, the shepherd. So that's one of the things they want to do is divide and conquer. So the command here is the present active imperative of eklino, enklino actually, which means to bend out of line, literally. To turn away, turn aside, avoid, or shun. The verbal form here, again, the present imperative means keep on turning away from them. If they come at you, you got to keep applying this. Don't let them wear you down. And that's part of some of the tactics they use, is they will separate people and then they will wear them down. And you might, in the beginning, you might think, well, I'm not, I'm not down with all of this. But the longer they work on you. And again, one of the things I've pointed out before, they'll always pick the person they perceive to be the weakest, the one that will maybe go along with them. But if they know you won't listen to them, well, they'll leave you alone. But and that's why you just communicate quickly to them. No, I'm not interested. Pass. No, we're not here to Ron bash. You know. And I've been the object of that. Every pastor has. You're a target. You just got to. That's part of being in the angelic conflict. If you can't be a target, you can't take it. Get out. Because that's just part of the job. But that's okay. God will take care of these people. And he does. And I look at the people that have engaged in this type of behavior. And where are they today? Not to be found. They're complete wrecks, most of them. Their lives are wrecks. Destruction and misery are in their paths. As it said there in Romans 2, I believe, or 3. Five, one example of this would be believers that seek to divide and conquer by promoting factions and cliques. You may have people, again, that you're more attracted to or for whatever you have more in common with. That's fine. But this doesn't, but if you've got the mentality of I won't socialize with a certain person, and not because of doctrinal reasons. I've had people approach me on this. I just don't like the way they act. Well, are they sinning? Are they maligning, slandering? No, I just don't like their demeanor. That's not a good reason. I don't like the way they dress. Well, are they violating the godliness code? Like, are women, are they dressing suggestively? No. But, or men, are they, what are they wearing Speedos to class, No? Okay, then I'm not worried about how they're dressed if they dress otherwise normally, But I don't want to see your whale tail, If you don't know what that is, look it up. If I can see your underwear at all, you're not dressed right. Whether you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. Underwear, just underwear. Under. That's the key element in underwear is under, not on the outside. It's not called outerwear. It's called underwear. Why is the underwear? Well, what is Paulus? Here he says. And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And so there's no point for divide and conquer in all of this. And that kind of approach of taking up, I'm this, I'm that. Well, six, another example of this would be believers that want to take other believers aside and straighten them out about the doctrinal mistakes of the pastor teacher. I've liked it over the years as I've watched people. I had one guy came up to me after class and said, "Hey, is the definite article there in that verse?" I said, "Yeah." That's what I thought. And the whole gist of it was, somehow I misinterpreted the verse because I didn't know what the definite article meant. That was the point of that. And have you taken even 1 year of Greek? Don't start lecturing me about the definite article, you idiot. I've got more skill in my little finger than you've got in your whole body. I understand how the definite article is used, and it's not used like it is in English. The definite article is used way different in the Greek. There's probably at least a dozen different ways the definite article would be used, and it doesn't make things definite necessarily. That's where people try to read their English back into the Greek. Well, the definite article makes it definite. No, it doesn't. Not all the time in the Greek. Sometimes it's used in an anaphoric or a cataphoric way. You say, "Well, I don't know what that means." Look it up. No, I'll tell you. Anaphoric means it's referring, he'll use a definite article to refer back to a previous use of the noun, say, or adjective, that he'd referenced. But he uses the definite article to kind of point you back. Now, this aforementioned, and you would translate that, the aforementioned love, say, or whatever. Or sometimes it's used cataphorically. It's used to point to a later usage that he's going to reference. And you have to be sensitive. Sometimes it is definite, a definitizer. Other times it's not. Certain things have a definite article all the time, and it doesn't make them more definite. You can see the word hotheos throughout the New Testament, the God. Is that making it definite? Well, God is God anyway, whether you use thee with him or not. The Son. Is there more than one Son in our universe that I'm aware of here that affects Earth? No. So again, these kinds of things. And I know all of this because you've studied Greek for how long? Again? Holding fast, the faithful word. This is what pastors have to do, which is in accordance with the teaching, the doctrine you've received, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Again, you have a different tack when you're dealing with positive believers who are otherwise trying to orient than you do when you're dealing with people who are hard-headed and stubborn and want to maladjust. You have a different approach to them. He's able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, no duh, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not for the sake of sordid gain. And again, a lot of times with anything, follow the money. And you can find out what's going on. Just follow the money. Well, 7, as a positive believer, one must learn to recognize those individuals that may come to him with a facade of godliness, employing techniques of flattery and praise in order to win the believer's trust. The Bible talks about this in a number of places, that this is the way certain people operate. So just be aware of it. This is more here preventative than anything. He talks about certain people. There's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inner part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. You know why they always close the graves, right? Nobody wants to see that or smell it. That's why they bury them. We get them out of sight. This is an open grave. Stinking, rotting. This is their inner nature. Horrible people. They flatter with their tongue. And again, watch it when people come at you flattering you. Very often, again, flattering you for the sake of gaining an advantage. What kind of advantage is it they're looking for? Well, one over you, that's for sure. A lying tongue, Proverbs here, 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes. And a flattering mouth works ruin. So these are sins, obviously, verbal sins here. And then 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. They're trying to trap you. Just be aware of it. Again, people come up to you flatter. And it comes across hollow. And you should be able to recognize it. Oh, you're a great believer. I know you. Am I really? Wow, what made you think that all of a sudden? And that's you know, and I've had that happen again. So I've been on the bad end of this. Sometimes I've seen through it. A couple of times I didn't. But you live and learn, and then once you get burned, we have an old saying, you've not been done wrong till you've been done wrong by a positive believer. They can do some of the worst stuff. And then, of course, in many cases, it's not because they're positive. It's because they're going negative. They're headed in the wrong direction. Their path is wrong. They're headed away from the truth, not towards it. But again, he who loves the light comes to the light because he loves the truth. And that's the thing. And then Jude 16, this is a part of the characteristics of the last days. And again, I've got people, the second I read these verses, certain people spring to my mind, still till yet. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage over you. So, 8, recognize that their purpose may be to deceive those who are spiritually ignorant, unlearned, or naive. And they use weaker believers to advance their own agenda. Again, realize when people come at you like this, it's an insult. They are saying to you, you are the weakest link. And that's how they view you. 9, these people often approach the believer with compliments about how astute he is, while attempting to separate the believer from his shepherd and from the precepts of sound doctrine. And 10, although they may be quite pious overtly, using all the terms with which the believer is familiar. See, there are people that talk a good doctrinal fight. They don't live a good doctrinal lifestyle. But they talk a good doctrinal fight. They know all the terminology. They know how to use it. They've been exposed to the truth, and maybe even at a high level. But they don't live it out. They are, in some cases, most of what I've seen is people who had any semblance of sound doctrine. There's been in the last, certainly 20 years or even more maybe, this big move back to let's go back to be fundies. The fundies really have a lot of stuff straight that we need. Really? They didn't have it straight when I left. Now, unless they've really improved somehow a lot, which they haven't. We know they haven't. I never hear any of these people having any great spiritual insight or breakthroughs. Not that you have to have a breakthrough. We're not pursuing that. But they don't deal with the original languages. You know, they make these off-the-wall statements. I was reading. And John MacArthur, who's a guy who's otherwise Orthodox, Grace Community Church out there in California, otherwise Orthodox, teaches at some level, verse by verse, at least references the original languages. But then he writes this book called, and it's essentially about Lordship Salvation. And basically promoting Lordship Salvation. Well, that's so far off. You got to make Jesus Lord of your life or you can't be saved. What? Wait a second. If he's already Lord of my life, I wouldn't need to be saved. That's confusing. Getting the cart before the horse. Saying, essentially, you've got to be righteous before you can be saved. Well, the whole point I need to be saved is I'm not righteous. He's not the Lord of my life. I struggle with that every day. That's the ongoing phase two matter. And he was the one that made that off a stupid statement. If you've ever been in fellowship once, you're always in fellowship. So according to his doctrine, you can't even get out of fellowship. Whew, that's a relief. There was times I really thought I was. Thank God. I was pretty sure I was, but he told me no, so I'm okay now. But that's the poison. That's the turd in the punch bowl, we call it. You know? The little bit of poison in there that'll kill you if you buy into that. Oh, I don't need a rebound anymore. I don't need to confess my sins. God's forgiven them all the time anyway. It doesn't matter what I do. Sin isn't an issue. Well, wrong. So, 10, although they may be quite pious overtly, again, they use all these terms with which the believer is familiar, just because they know what positive volition, negative volition, separation, local church, pastor, teacher, rebound, all the terms we would use, the theological terms, reconciliation, redemption, regeneration, salvation, soteriological concepts. They may be able to talk a really good fight, but are they living out the Christian life, or are they doing something else? And in many, many cases, it's just they talk a good fight. There's a whole bunch of these people that have been around doctrine, been exposed to it, but have deviated from it. And their churches don't reflect the sound heritage that we reflect. And that's why I've stuck with, well, you know, this is, I dance with the one that brought you. And that's why I've stuck with the state exegesis, verse by verse, and all that for all these years. Because number one, I believe it works. Number two, I believe it's correct. And number three, I've seen it produce results. Now, it don't produce results in those who don't want it, but that's another whole issue. So they are slaves again. These people are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own emotions. Well, H, believers are to be alert to other believers that practice status quo carnality in any of the areas listed in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. And all of these passages, I think there's you couldn't even build a case that he's talking about unbelievers. He's talking about believers in these passages. This one's as plain as any of them. First Corinthians 5:9-13. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. And I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or idolaters. For then you would have to go out of the world. So we know we're going to have to interact with negative unbelievers out there. You see them at the bank, at the grocery store, wherever you go, Target, Walmart, Walgreens. You know, wherever you happen to, at your job, you know, they're all over the place. So we can't get away from them. And of course, again, under this doctrine, to say separation, total separation, is a violation. That's not what the doctrine teaches. We have to deal with these. But I actually wrote to you, and what he's saying actually means, what I really meant, dummies, Corinthians, was not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person, covetous, idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, don't even eat with such a one. For what I have to do with judging outsiders. And so Paul's clearly talking about people within the church. Outsiders are people outside. I don't have to worry about what they're doing. They're not God's children, and I don't have to mess with them. I mean, I interact with them, but, you know, I try to be polite and set a good example. I failed badly this week, horribly. And one deal, you know, I was just so put out, and I just thought, and I just made it plain I was put out. But, I mean, I went to the dentist, you know, I'm expecting X amount of bill, and he hands me one 50% higher. I didn't handle it well. Failed. Bad. Now, as a matter of fact, I got to call him Monday and apologize to him to humble myself and do that. Because I did fail. And failed publicly. I thought to myself, that was a really great example, wasn't it? You know, I wasn't too happy with myself. But then that's, if you do it, you do it. You fail it, you make it right. If you sin against somebody, you violate their conscience, you apologize for it. And ask for forgiveness and move on. Now, if they don't forgive you, that's on them then. You've done the right thing. So, judging outsiders, no. All I need to do is set a good example for outsiders that I'm a believer, and my example did not say I'm a believer applying doctrine that trusts in the Lord. My example said I'm a complete idiot and acted like one. So, again, you have to be brutal with yourself about this stuff. You can't just rationalize it away. Well, I was just having a bad day. Well, I was having a bad day, but it's because I was out of fellowship. But thank God John MacArthur told me I'm never out of fellowship. But I was pretty sure I was. You know? And of course, this is later. I didn't know about this until Linda told me later. And one of the people said, "Isn't your husband a minister?" God. You know. And I knew what that meant. Why is he acting like this? Well, first, and also in my defense, there is no defense. But in my defense, it was early morning. It was very early for me. And I'm not a morning person. Some of you may know that. If you've been on vacation with me, you probably know. I'm not sure he's an afternoon person sometimes, or an evening person. Talk about having a bad day. So, do you not judge those who are within the church? Yes, we have to do that. That's the mandate here. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So, although this teaching was directed specifically toward the Corinthian church, it is applicable to any local church in history. Two, the Greek term for associate is soon anamignumi. I'm not sure what happened there. I got my... we can scratch one of those. The first part of it, the one in parentheses, is actually spelled right. Oh, I know what it is. It translated it into English. That's actually the way that I would translate it, type it in the Greek. So anyway, I must have changed that without noticing. It literally means to mix together with. I'll fix that then. Rich, send me an email and remind me of that, would you? So I remember this. I'll forget later. It means literally do not mix together with. And it means to intermingle or associate. Three, while not mixing together with these types does not forbid all contact. I just like the guy who wouldn't work. You can't. You may come into contact with him, but you've got a mandate to talk to him and explain. It does forbid pursuing or maintaining social life with those types of believers, since one's ongoing presence appears to endorse their lifestyle choices. Again, point of law, point of doctrine. Silence implies consent. If you don't confront people, and when they need to be confronted, you're not doing them any favors, and you're sending the wrong signal. Now, these are part of the hard things of living the Christian life. But did Paul not apply this when Peter came down there from Antioch or from Jerusalem and in the Galatian region and was carrying on like a legalist? Didn't Paul confront him? He said, "I confronted him to his face because he stood condemned. And I told him, why are you doing this?" And he dressed him down in public. A frontline apostle got dressed down in public. Now, I'm not saying that's always the way to do it. Paul thought it was on that occasion. And that's Paul's call. I have to defer to his pastoral judgment there. But generally speaking, you would take the person aside and say, "Hey, look, you know, you don't want to make it necessarily public. If it needs to become public, then fine. That's another deal." If you're silent about it, you appear to endorse this. I don't endorse these things, any of these things. Even things in this list that I've been guilty of, I don't endorse them. And if I don't endorse them in myself, I'm not going to endorse them in you. I mean, that's crazy. So the types of sinning include immorality, sexual reversionism. This includes adultery, fornication, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, whatever all is involved in that. Obviously, pornography is a huge part of this, and it's everywhere. It's all over the internet. You can't get away from it. They'll make jokes about things. You know, I typed in such and such looking for this, and you wouldn't believe what came up. You know. So, there names now, vernacular has changed. So certain words now have a really bad idea about them that didn't used to, you know. But now they do. And B, covetousness, this is monetary aversionism or greed, which is a form of idol worship. See, people who are busy acquiring money and the details of life, they're idol worshipers. They just don't admit it. They may not confront it and know it, but they are. And is manifested in those that are never satisfied with what they have, placing material possessions above the application of doctrine. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is addressing here, and I believe this is the group that comes to him and asks him, how are we supposed to live this out? This doctrine you're telling us, how do we live it out in our daily lives? Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? And he said, do not take money from anyone by force. Do not accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. That's simple enough. Be content with what God provides. Also, Philippians 4:11. All of these are verses on contentment, being satisfied. Here where Paul talks about his own personal life, his own example. Not that I speak from the source of want, for I have learned. And what's the key element in here? Learning. This is something you have to learn. People aren't born knowing this. You have to learn how to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whatever you find yourself in, okay, be content with it. I mean, obviously, you're not supposed to be content with sinning and all of that. That's not what he's talking about here. But your overt circumstances, in terms of prosperity and that sort of thing, money, details. You can also see Colossians 3:5, 1 Timothy 6:7-8. Let's look at the 1 Timothy one because that is a particularly good one. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your life be free from the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8. For we have brought nothing into the world. And they've mistranslated this, and I don't know why. There's no reason for it. It's a basic Greek word, hati, that's used frequently. It's a conjunction, and it generally is used in a causal sense. Now, sometimes it's used to introduce direct discourse. You know, I say that, and then it'll have the words that he says. But in this case, it's clearly causal. For we have brought nothing into the world. Why? Because we cannot take anything out of it either. So, this is why we came in here. It's naked and screaming. That's how you're going to go out. Probably. But you're not taking a thing out of this world with you. Your money, your details. If you don't use them, I say, if you don't use them within 6 months, liquidate them if you don't need them. Get rid of them. Why sit around and say, what is this gaining, believers? You know, keep your life simple. Pare it down. We've always harped on this. Make it easy on yourself. Simplify, simplify, simplify. Don't complicate your niche. And money and details, they do all this. They complicate things. We have brought nothing into the world because we can't take anything out of it. It was an object lesson. Being born the way we came into the world was an object lesson that we're not taking anything with us. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content, shall we? That's the good question. So covetousness, again, that's Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is actually a form of greed. Our greed is actually a form of idol worship, which amounts to idolatry. The pursuit of the almighty dollar. Idolaters, these are religious reversionists, those involved in the worship of things other than God. This includes all forms of religious worship that do not find their basis in the Word of God. Essentially, these people worship a God of their own making. They don't worship the God of the Bible necessarily. They worship a God that they've perceived, that they've dreamed of. And again, we don't tend to worship wooden idols or idols of gold. We worship celebrity, fame, power, money, etc. We worship the intangibles. And that goes on all the time. Revilers or verbal reversionists. Those that engage in slander, gossip, and malign. Those that stir up trouble with their speech. There we've seen that. Well, actually, Titus, I don't know that we have seen it. I don't think we looked at that when we looked in Titus 1. Titus 3, 9 through 11. Avoid foolish controversies. A lot of people want to argue about the Bible code. They want to argue about the Shrouded Turin. They want to argue about this or that. The Mayan calendar. I guess the world didn't end in 2012. I'm assuming it didn't. We're still here. Foolish controversies, whatever they want to, abortion, capital punishment. First, if you know the Bible, these aren't areas of controversy to me anyway. People make them controversial. And they slap these tags on, pro-life, pro-choice, you know, pro-death penalty, anti-death penalty. Well, the Bible's pro-death penalty, so that's the position I've adopted. For certain crimes, you need to just be taken out. And judgment should be swift and quick. That's what Solomon bemoaned, didn't he? Because justice is not executed on an evil deed quickly. The hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. Because they think they're going to get away with it. There's no penalty for killing people. You're going to get put up and fed 3 squares a day and live. You'll be in prison. You know, that's not fun necessarily. But you don't have to work, you know. So for some people, you know, the state will take care of you forever. Well, that's just another form of welfare. If they've committed murder or one of these capital offenses that the Bible sets forth as a capital offense, they need to be taken out. And again, if we would just do this once in a while, it would have a tremendous effect on society. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. If you want to argue and be all this and that, I'll put up with you to a point. But if you're just going to keep it up and keep it up and keep it up, no, you're going to get tossed. And we have the right to do that. And biblically, we have the right to do it. Just cut them off. Tell them, just let it go or go. You don't need to hang around this type of person. Argumentative, judgmental, bitter, strife-producing. This isn't knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and he's self-condemned. He's condemning himself by his own actions. I don't even have to condemn him. He's already condemned. So drunkards, alcoholic reversionism, those that consistently engage in the abuse of alcohol, which is the enemy of SG3, Galatians 5, where we have the lusts of the flesh set forth over against the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:21, and he's talking about the nature of the sin nature, the things that come out of it. The deeds of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. What are they? Envying, drunkenness, verse 21, carousing, excessive partying, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before. I've already warned you about this. That those who practice such things are going to lose out on their inheritance. They will not inherit the kingdom of God, not fully. This is something that has to be corralled, just like any sin. And some sins are easy, you know, the revilers, the drunkards, they're easy to see. The swindlers, they're pretty good at what they do, or they wouldn't be successful. You're not a good swindler if you're getting caught, Bernie Madoff. So certain of these other sins, they're not as out front. And of course, none of the mental attitude sins are out front. Lust, pride, greed, anger, bitterness, strife, jealousy, envy, da-da-da-da-da, all that. So these are the sins that shock people. But guess what? We have to deal with these. We have to constantly challenge ourselves. Okay, I drank too much on that occasion. I deal with it. And then I can't do it again. I'm not supposed to do it again. Doesn't mean I won't fail, but the thing is, as I've learned over the years, one way not to get drunk is don't have the first drink. Now, I'm not going to advocate legalism and say you can't drink. That's dumb. The Bible doesn't say that. But if you drink and you won't stop, and there are people like that. Not everybody's that way. See, this is part of the sin nature. Some people have this problem. Some people don't. Your problems may not be as out front. Guess what? You still got them. I got them. We all got them. So this is an area where I failed in the past. I'm not proud of it. I never told everybody, well, yeah, I think it's fine to get drunk all the time. That's what you should be doing. No, it's sinful. And it ruins SG3. I warn you, you're not going to inherit. You're cutting into your SG3 with this. Proverbs chapter 23 talks about it in the Old Testament. And it's not like Solomon didn't do a lot of drinking in his life. Probably better stuff than we got. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? I don't know if anybody here has done it. I've done it. Woke up the next day and thought, where did I get that bruise? Oops. Wounds without cause. Nobody beat me up. I didn't do anything. But how did I get it? I don't know. Well, that's from being drunk. Those who has redness of eyes. Those who linger long over wine. And that's one of the words actually for this in the Greek. When it says don't be a drunkard, is paroinos. And it means to be alongside wine too long. You can be alongside wine for a little bit. But after a point, you're not controlling the wine. It's controlling you. Or the alcohol, the vodka, the beer, whatever it is. Any alcoholic beverage. And it's not as though this is just... Well, see, he's just talking about wine. He didn't say stay away from Jack Daniels. You know? Just wine. So this is okay. Now, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Good wine does. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange thing and your mind will utter perverse thing. And this is another whole deal too. When you're drinking and drinking to excess, how many stupid things do you say? And let's see, what are we going to get judged for? Every idle word we speak? This gets you into trouble. Gets me into trouble. So the fact is, you just have to deal with this. You have to fight it. It's like any other sin. Your mind will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea. Well, that's dumb. I mean, these are things that are stupid, really stupid things you wouldn't do. Or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. And I've seen people like this. And again, whether you get to that point or not, well, first you don't want to get to that point. And so these types of behaviors, these are behaviors God's against. He makes no secret out of it in the Bible. Also, Ephesians 5:18. So the reality is, one of the things here, do not get drunk with wine. And essentially what he contrasts this with but be filled with the Spirit. And essentially what you've got here is two terms that could each be translated by the word control. Then it doesn't do any injustice to the context. Do not be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Spirit. That's what the idea of being in fellowship is. Be filled up by means of the Spirit. It's not be filled with, it's be filled by. The Spirit is to have control. And when you drink to excess, you're no longer in fellowship. And so, if you're not in fellowship, this tells me one really, really, really important thing. You can't produce divine good. So, people who are drunk, and I've heard it taught, and this is wrong. I heard it taught this way for years. That you can get drunk, rebound, and you're back in fellowship. The Bible says when you're drunk, that you're not in fellowship. That you're sick, in fact. As a matter of fact, that's the word for it here in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk. Do not be controlled by alcohol. Because that is asotia. Asotia means sickness. It's the lack of being... It comes from sozo, to be healthy or whole or saved. And then the alpha prefix negates it. So I've heard it say, well, you can get drunk and then rebound and you can produce divine good. No, you can't. You're out of fellowship. And until you sober up, you're out of fellowship. And then when you sober up, what do you have? Let's see, a lot of guilt, shame. Oh, drinking's fun. It really pays off. Like drinking to excess. Now, again, if you can stop. I had a friend years ago. He realized he couldn't control it. He quit drinking. And then he went back and started drinking again. And ended up being beat to death one night on the street. Sad. But none of us are above this. Alcohol can destroy you just as quick as any other sin. Maybe quicker because it's more insidious, maybe. So we all have to do this. We have to deal with this stuff. But this is sickness, he says. That's the opposite of health. Being in fellowship. And he says the answer to this is be controlled by the Spirit. Don't be controlled by wine. See, there comes a point where you drink alcohol. And you're fine. And then that one drink, the next one just sends you over the edge. And as we get older, it's harder and harder to control all that. And when you're young, it's somewhat easier. And you rebound from it quicker. And I don't mean rebound by confessing. I mean physically, you rebound from it quicker. You're in better shape, you're younger, you got more energy and all of that. This takes a cumulative toll on you through life. And you want to avoid this. This is just like any other sin, though. Well, swindlers, point F here, another form of monetary reversionism. The term harpox refers to one that is vicious, ravenous, rapacious, and destructive, caring only for the satisfaction of his own desires. People, again, who will cheat at business. It was funny. I've known several believers like this. Back even when I was a fundy, when I was in First Southern there in Del City, one of the big deacons in that church was known for being a dishonest businessman. People who knew him said, oh yeah, he'll cheat you if he gets a chance. When I first got down here, one of the guys that was the deacon, I'd never see him get involved in a deal where he would be up front about it. He was constantly trying to put one over on people. He wasn't a deacon for long. Matthew 7:15. So then these issues, as you see believers, if they're engaged in this, then this is where he uses this term, ravenous is the idea here. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So 5, Paul is not referring here to incidental sinning. Since we all stumble in many ways, that's James 3:2. And there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. That's Ecclesiastes 7:20. What he is dealing with is believers that blatantly engage in these behaviors, rationalizing them, and refusing to deal with them via rebound and doctrine. And some of it just boils down to having self-control. And just saying, okay, I can drink whatever. I can have 3 drinks and I'm fine. If I have 4, I'm in trouble. And the people in AA, they had a saying that they used regularly. One's too many and 100's not enough. That's their approach to alcohol. And so, again, these are things that you have to deal with. We all have to struggle with. And again, you may not be one of these areas, but these are flagrant things that you can see in people. And this brings reproach on us. We don't want that. Well, adjusted believers must recognize that religious reversionism will abound in the last days. False teachers will be the norm, and lukewarm believers are all too willing to embrace them. 2 Timothy, this is just the norm in the world in which we live today. It's a difficult place. Paul even said that. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves, again, teachers, in accordance to their own desires. Essentially, these believers exalt themselves and they, quote, become their own pastors. They figured it all out, they think. They know more than me, certainly, and more than most other pastors, probably. But only they can figure all this out. They've become lost to themselves, and this is dangerous. So one, the last days are characterized by arrogant, selfish people that project a commitment, an appearance of commitment to the truth, but are often functioning under human good systems of religion. 2 Timothy 3 talks about this. The perilous, difficult, dangerous times will come. And we're in them. We're in the spiritually perilous, difficult times. And lovers of self and lovers of money, this characterizes the last days. And then verse 5, holding to a form of godliness. All these other sins that are part of this complex too. Although they have denied its power, avoid men like these. 2, positive believers are instructed to identify false teachers who manifest an overt facade of godliness that can be quite deceiving. 3, there is a segment of these false teachers that exploits access to the household via radio, television, tapes, books, the internet, etc., and leads astray females who make easy targets due to their emotional nature. That should be lead astray, actually, not leads, but that's fine. I'll change that. Who make easy targets due to their emotional natures and natural lack of discernment. Now, again, I haven't done this passage, but I will say 1 Timothy 2, 14. That some people see this females not as just women, but weak-willed males are a part of this too. Here it talks about Eve as being deceived. It was not Adam who was deceived. He didn't fall for Satan's ploys. Adam just was faced with a test. Life in the garden without Eve or life outside with her. And sex with Eve was more important to him. And so he didn't fall under Satan's ploy. He did. She fell for it all, hook, line, and sinker. She was a fish. Boy, there you go. She believed him. Adam didn't buy all that. Adam just saw clearly. It's the woman or nothing. I want the woman. Well, then let's face it. Eve was a looker. There's no doubt about it. I mean, when God created the first man and the first woman, I mean, they were probably hunks, both of them. You know? Whoever people think is hunky nowadays. I was watching some of the last night's Saturday Night Live. Ryan Gosling's now one of the big deals. Not sure why, but he is. So it was Adam who was deceived. Or Adam who was not deceived, rather. But it was Eve, the woman, being absolutely thoroughly faked out. Strong term there. And then 2 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. And some have interpreted this in terms of strict females. Some have said that this is a result of weak-willed males as well. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women. Women are more easy. There's a rule. This is a generalization, but we're allowed to do those still. I'm sorry. We're profiling. Women are typically more easily deceived about certain things than men. Now, that doesn't mean every woman is, but generally speaking, they are. Weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses. And women are an easy target. And I've watched this before. I've seen women, and a lot of times it's these women, these older women, who will end up sending money to Swaggart and Swindoll and Angeli and all the rest of them. Because they buy into this prosperity teaching and this and that. And they won't endure sound doctrine, mind you. But they'll listen to these retards. Spiritual retards. I mean, seriously, if you've ever heard these people. They used to have a deal on the Daily Show when it first came out. Now, this is back when Craig Kilborn was on. It goes way back, but they had this little segment called God Stuff. And some of it's just hilarious. I mean, it wasn't so sad. Doctrinally, it's sad. Humor, it's hilarious. And I may get that and let some of you see it. So you can see what kind of the stuff that goes on out there. Maybe you don't want to see it. I don't know. It's not like it's edifying or anything. So, again, these are people. They make easy targets, and we want to watch out for them. Okay, well, time is gone. We're going to have to stop there today. We'll go ahead and continue with this on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship with other positive believers. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.